Have you ever heard of the chicken cannon? Apparently, the United States Air Force and the makers of commercial airlines fire dead chickens at their aircraft. It's a safety test because aircraft have collisions with birds in the air. And the chicken cannons shoot the dead birds at the windshield to determine how well they would hold up. Well, there's an urban legend that developed about a British train manufacturer that built a new locomotive that could pull a train faster than any before. In their similar concern for windshield safety, the company borrowed a chicken cannon, set it to approximate the maximum speed of the locomotive, loaded in the dead chicken, and fired. The dead chicken went through the windshield, broke the engineer's chair, and made a dent in the back wall of the engine cab. As you might imagine, the train testers were rather surprised and somewhat troubled with the test results. The manufacturer requested a review of the test. The analysis came back with the following recommendation. When the test is repeated, it would be best to use a chicken that isn't frozen. When parents ignore the instructions of the Bible, destruction is on its way. It's a good idea not to shoot frozen chickens at your own family. The story of Eli and his two sons is one of disaster following years of compromise. All three men died the same day. I guess you could say that their death certificates probably read, cause of death, collision with frozen chickens or compromise. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 10, where it reads, "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And he said, 'What happened, my son?' And so the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured.' And then it happened, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women also stood by her, said to her, who stood by her, said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have borne a son.' But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured.'" Let's consider three concerns that impact godly parenting that can be witnessed in the family of Eli the priest. First of all, the enemy of godly parenting is compromise. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, And verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord." There are some areas where compromise is really not that big of a deal. Someone wrote, "If your toddler loves green beans but won't eat broccoli, well, just take what you can get." And as a child grows older, some rules change of necessity. For example, a four-year-old might need an 8 o'clock bedtime, but by the time that same child becomes a teenager, it's the parents who are ready for bed at about 8 o'clock. Some compromise is just a part of life, and it's no big deal. However, when it comes to biblical principles, compromise is not an option. Eli's sons didn't get to where they were overnight. They didn't wake up one morning and decide to be delinquents. And Eli was 98 years old when he died. A quick review of the lives of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, you find a few things out. In that same chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verses 13 to verse 15 says, "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. And so they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.'" No big deal there. I don't know what's going on there. Well, there is a big deal there. They were stealing from the sacrifices. The priests were supposed to randomly stab the boiled meat, but Eli's sons wanted the better cut of meat. The meat was boiled. They would have this prong and they'd plunge it in there, and whatever meat it would grab with those three prongs, they'd pull it up. That was their food. Well, there were some better cuts of meat on this sacrifice, and so they wanted to get some of the raw meat so they could get some good cuts to eat. They took it before it was cooked and they prepared it to their taste. And so over the years, starting with what they put on their plate, Hophni and Phinehas became addicted to selfish satisfaction. You can see that in other places of this record. But this wasn't just a physical issue, it was spiritual. What they were doing was physical, but they were actually stealing from God, because God had a specific way that they were to carry out their duties and how they were to be fed and taken care of. Verse 14 records that they did it openly, without shame. It says, "So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there." They were stealing from God and doing things, but they started doing it openly. It didn't matter anymore. They were just doing whatever they felt. They were satisfying the lusts of their flesh, whatever way they could. They also corrupted the servants who ministered along with them. In verse 16, it says, "And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would then answer them, 'No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.'" We want those nice cuts that have some fat in them, because those are going to taste really good the way we're going to cook them. "No, no, no, you need to do it the way that God says to do it." "No, we'll do it the way we're told to do it, and you'll give it to us, or we're going to take it from you. So you either hand it over voluntarily, or we'll take it whatever way we need to take it." So Hophni and Phinehas, they became corrupt in themselves and satisfying themselves at the expense of God's sacrifices and God's people. They also were corrupting those who were with them as well. In verse 22 of that same chapter, 1 Samuel 2, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." This is the only reference of this kind. It's the only reference in the Old Testament to women serving at the door of the tabernacle or at the temple. You always talked about the men at the door, the men at the gate. This is the first time you hear talking about the women, and it's a very negative mention. Eli's sons were involved in sexual sin with the women that came to the door of the temple. So right there at the temple, they were engaged in sexual sin. The sins of Eli's sons also came back to affect the old priest, his compromised life as well. He saw it and he didn't say anything to them. He heard of everything they did and he didn't do anything with it. Back in chapter 4, in verse 18, again it says, "Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy." He was old and he was heavy. Well, what does that mean? Eli was heavy. Well, that means that Eli himself probably began to eat the meat that was stolen from the sacrifice. Just imagine this, the situation. Imagine the scene. All his life, Eli had been eating boiled meat. And then, one evening, there he is, just kind of sitting there, and he catches the smell of a T-bone sizzling on Hofni's grill. And after years of saying no, Eli finally gives in to the temptation. He enjoyed a steak, cooked just to his taste. And by the end of his life, the priest was weighed down by that fatty appetite. Eli died a failure spiritually, enjoying the taste of sin. Because he knew better. Compromise is the enemy of godly parents today. The promotion of homosexuality as a valid lifestyle choice is a message of entertainment today. It's in all forms of entertainment, totally acceptable, or it's used as some sort of funny joke or whatever. The message of sexual promiscuity among teenagers is an often repeated theme of television shows and movies. It's just that casual. If parents don't stay involved, teenagers can get into serious trouble very quickly. In the battle between godliness and evil, godly parents must hold their ground. Which, of course, brings us to another point. Parents are responsible to train their children. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, verses 12 and 13, it says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." God sent a prophet to Eli to get his family's act together. You can read it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 down to verse 36. It was warning that was given in love. God wanted the priest to correct his course because he was heading for disaster. But he didn't do anything. It says he did not restrain them. Eli knew his sons were doing wrong, but like so many parents, he didn't act to deal with them. He spoke to them, but he did nothing. Chapter 2 again, verses 23 to 25. It says, "So Eli said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. For you make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?' Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." It comes to the point where God wasn't going to protect them anymore because of it. When Eli didn't act beyond words, compromise led to more compromise, and eventually God brought it all to a day of disaster where all three of them died on that same day. Two in battle, and then Eli fell over and broke his neck. Listen, if you're a parent, understand something. Words of warning aren't enough. God expects you to take action to correct sin problems. But he also wants you to understand that even if you personally choose to live for God, your children may not follow in His ways. That's a reality. You may choose the right path, and you can warn your children and work in their lives, and they still may not follow. Samuel, another priest, grew up under the care of Eli. And he also became a father. Ironically, his sons were just like Eli's sons. Samuel was a man who was godly before the Lord, and he was obedient. He followed the Lord. A good example of one who served the Lord and followed him. But his sons ended up being just like Eli's sons. But Samuel was different from Eli. He agreed with the leaders of Israel that his sons' compromises eliminated them from leading the country. And Samuel never received a word by God's prophets about his sons. He did his part. He warned his sons, and he stood against their compromise. God judged them because of that. God expects parents today to be people not of words only, but also of action. He expects you to do whatever it takes to present your family well before Him. So the enemy of godly parenting is compromise. Parents are responsible to train their children. And then number three, children are eventually responsible for their choices. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Samuel could have said, "No, my sons are there. They're going to stay as judges." Instead, Samuel listened and he went to God about the issue. Both Eli and Samuel trained their sons with worship of God and the written words of Scripture. All four sons chose ungodly paths for their lives. Eli's sons paid the price of death for their sins. Samuel's sons were spared the same punishment because their father removed them from national leadership once they proved to be corrupt. That was the difference. Don't misunderstand a very important point here. While godly parenting involves diligent training and avoiding compromise, children are ultimately responsible for their own choices in life. As parents, we're called to do what we're supposed to do. We're to train. We're to stand for what's right. But in the end, children will be held responsible for the choices that they make. We can't blame our parents for the problems that come into our lives as a result of our sins. That's a very common thing today. "Well, you know, my parents," or, "You don't know the home that I grew up in. You don't know the things that happened to me." You know what? Yeah, that's true. And yeah, parents can be a negative influence, can be a bad influence, or could be no influence at all, letting children do what they want. But in the end, every person stands before God individually for his own decisions and the consequences of them. We can't blame our parents. We like to. It's a common thing. That's much of the psychological counseling of the day, is to look back to what the parents did. Yeah, those influences are there, but we stand ultimately for our own choices, our own decisions, and our children do as well. The choices we make have consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Watching an ungodly child grow up is a rough experience for any parent. But the Bible is full of people who were headed down the path of Eli's sons and Samuel's sons, and who heard God's warning, heeded God's word, and changed their lives. David recovered from a deadly mistake, and he became a greater man as a result, seeking after God's own heart. King Rehoboam, Abijah, and King Asa, they all saw the evil going on and they took action to correct it. And then there was Simon Peter. There was Zacchaeus. There was the thief on the cross. They met Jesus and their lives were transformed.